Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. No one likes to be caught unprepared. In such a situation, we may become embarrassed, or we may say or do something that we will later regret. In school, a pop quiz may result in a poor grade because we were not prepared to be tested on that occasion. On the job, a surprise audit or inspection could result in a demotion or even the loss of employment. At home, inviting guests for dinner without advance notice to your wife can create marital issues. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter said, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Now in Peter's day, persecution by unbelievers was present and ongoing. Christians needed to be prepared to deal with these challenges. Today, Peter's call for preparedness is no less important. We need to be ready to face the challenges that may arise before us in the exercise of our faith. Today, we're going to consider three areas in which we need to be ready. One of the most important tasks of parenthood is preparing our children for life. Most parents take this responsibility very seriously. They teach their children how to care for themselves and how to function in society. We send them to school, and we encourage them to acquire the skills by which they can provide for their livelihood. But being ready for life is much more than these things. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, Moses commanded the people of Israel to teach God's laws to their children at every opportunity and in every aspect of life. If they did this, their children would be prepared to live in the land that God was giving them, and their days would be prolonged upon that land. This same principle is taught in the New Testament in the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul said, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." Now, in both cases, the message is the same. In order to be adequately prepared for life, we must learn God's word and obey it. This was certainly the intention that Solomon expressed in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. He said, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." When we think about the words that Solomon wrote to his son, the only conclusion to be reached in this regard is that for our children to be ready for life, they must not only know how to take care of themselves, wash behind their ears, and how to work at a job and provide a living, they must also know God and His Word and live by it daily. A second area in which we need to be ready is in service to the Lord. Two of the Old Testament prophets illustrate this aspect of readiness. One was reluctant to serve, while the other was willing as soon as he was called. In Jonah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, when Jonah received God's call to go and preach to the city of Nineveh, he instead tried to flee from God's presence. He soon discovered that one cannot run away from God. And after 3 days and nights in the belly of the great fish, Jonah was ready to serve in any way that God desired. In contrast to Jonah, when God called for a volunteer to take His word to His people, Isaiah immediately responded by saying, "Here am I, send me," Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Now Isaiah knew no more than Jonah did as to what service to God might cost him, but he was ready to answer the call as soon as he heard the call. And the difference in this initial attitude is like night and day. You see, both of these men ultimately served God and accomplished his purposes, but one responded immediately, the other took some convincing. Now, the example of these two prophets is important for us because the call to be a Christian is a call to service. In Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." When we live transformed lives, we are offering spiritual service to God. And that service takes many forms in his kingdom. For example, we serve God by offering our heartfelt worship to him each and every Lord's day. In Psalm 122, verse 1, David said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" Being present in the assembly of God is an act of service to the Lord, because he is the object of our worship. A transformed life does not rise on the Lord's day and then decide whether or not to assemble for worship. A transformed life will not be anywhere else on the Lord's day unless providentially hindered by some unavoidable circumstance. Secondly, we serve the Lord by aspiring to and fulfilling positions of leadership in the church, whether it be a Bible class teacher, a preacher, a deacon, an elder, or the wife of such men. We are all called to be leaders in the capacity to which we are able and qualified to serve. Without this kind of leadership, the church would be like a ship without a rudder, and the next generations of Christians might never learn to follow the Lord's will. The third way in which we serve in the kingdom is by proclaiming the gospel to the best of our knowledge and ability wherever we go. This is how the church grew so dramatically in the first century. The miraculous and mighty works done by the apostles got the church going with a bang, as 3,000 were added to the Lord on the first Pentecost after the Lord's resurrection, Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 41. But it was the faithful preaching of ordinary Christians that helped the church explode across the Roman Empire. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, in the aftermath of the death of Stephen, Luke says, "Therefore, those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Now, these were not the apostles whom Luke says stayed in Jerusalem, but they were ordinary men and women like ourselves who simply told others what they had done to be saved, and the results were fantastic. In a similar way today, we must be ready to serve God by our worship, by leading in the church, and by telling others the good news of Jesus. This is what a transformed life is all about. This is what we need to be prepared to do once we become Christians. Another area in which we need to be ready is for judgment. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verses 27 and 28, the scripture says, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him." Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul put it a little bit differently. He said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." What these scriptures assure us is that judgment is coming, and we need to be ready for it. But there's even more to it than this, just this idea of being ready. You see, Jesus offered a stern warning to us about judgment. In Matthew 24, verses 36 to 51, he said, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like in the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, and one will be left. Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert, and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give him their food at the proper time? Blessed is the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, "My master is not coming for a long time," and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now this is a lengthy reading, but it is the words of the Lord, and his warning encompasses three important points. First, the Lord warns us that his coming will be without warning. Like a pop quiz at school or a surprise audit or inspection at work, no one will know the Lord is coming until he is here. Second, the Lord's coming will be at a time when we least expect it. There are some who still try to predict the time of the Lord's return, and in recent years we've seen multiple instances where men have predicted that on this date or that date the Lord was coming again, and of course they were wrong, because the Scriptures teach us that the Lord's coming will be a surprise. No one knows the day that the Lord will return, and so we have to be ready at all times, because his coming will be at the least likely time that we expect it. And finally, the Lord warns us that reward and punishment will be meted out when he comes again. See, he's coming for judgment when he comes the second time. He's not coming to warn again. He's not coming to give us a second chance. He is coming specifically for judgment. At that time, all accounts will be settled, and there will be no opportunity to change our relationship with God. Therefore, we must be ready so that we will receive a reward from our Lord and not receive condemnation. When we consider the things that we've discussed today, we have to ask the question, are you ready for the Lord to come again? Are you ready for life? Are you ready for service? Most importantly, are you ready for judgment? What if the Lord returned today? Are you ready to meet him? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." This is how we make ourselves ready for everything we may face, and we sanctify Christ as Lord by obeying his will. Get ready to meet the Lord, because he's coming, and you have to be ready in order to receive the reward. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.